Now, when you think of the day, October 31st, you may think of a number of different things. Perhaps you think of Halloween, a night where some children get dressed up and go door to door, laboring for hours to get a good take-home of candy, only to have their parents go through the bags to take some for themselves when their kids are either sleeping or not home. Parents, you know you've done this. Kids, your parents would never do this. But perhaps you don't observe Halloween, and it's a date in which you remember us having our yearly harvest party here at the church. Now, this was certainly before my time, but my wife and her family speak very highly of the times that they were able to attend. Or maybe to you, October 31st is just the 304th day of the calendar year, which means that you are only 55 days away from Christmas. Maybe this is the hump in which you must get over to have an excuse to put up your Christmas decorations. But there's another major significant event that happened on October 31st, just over 500 years ago. The Protestant Reformation. This was a pinnacle time in church history, where Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, challenged the church in several fundamental doctrines of salvation and sanctification when he wrote his 95 theses and delivered them to the church. Now, we don't have enough time today to go into the intricate details of the Reformation, but the significance of this event changed the course of church history. Out of this movement came several other Puritans who would also join in and carry on the work that Martin Luther started and would grow into what we see today as Protestantism. Rediscovering God's truth through his word brings us to a tipping point. Do we act upon it or do we not? Do we change how we do things in accordance with his word, or do we not? Are we willing to do the hard thing, or are we more satisfied with the ease of comfort? Martin Luther came to understand this grace through the truth of God's word and began a radical but much-needed movement that changed the course of history. And Josiah, one of the last kings who ruled in Judah, instigated his own reform as well. Some 2,000 years earlier, when he rediscovered the book of the law of the Lord that had been lost and forgotten. Now, this term, reformation, or the root word reform, is defined as to make changes relating to or affecting the fundamental nature of something. For example, perhaps you may reform your strategy in chess, if you're a chess player. In playing your opponent, you realize that your current strategy just is not working. Perhaps you began playing them with a specific strategy in mind that seemingly may have worked in the past, but this time around you realize that there's no way to win. In this scenario, reform is necessary in order to adapt and change the strategy. We must correct what we have done by committing to a new strategy with the new information we have. And this is exactly what King Josiah did. Which, again, who was one of the greatest monarchs to reign in the kingdom of Judah. Now, while the author of the Book of Kings commends many different kings, such as Jehoshaphat, Joash, and Hezekiah, he gives Josiah the highest praise in chapter 23, verse 25, when he writes, "Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after." If you have your Bibles there and you turn to 2 Kings chapter 22, we're just going to begin with verses 1 and 2. God's word says this: Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. King Josiah began his reign in Jerusalem at the young age of 8. And he reigned a total of 31 years. Now, this was not as long as his evil grandfather Manasseh's reign of 55 years, but his time on the throne would have far more significance and a greater influence and impact than that of Manasseh's. Josiah did what was right in the Lord from an early age. In fact, in the corresponding text in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, the author records that in the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16, he began seeking God, and in his 12th year, he began purging Judah of idols. Now, as Dave mentioned at the beginning of this series, God permitted Israel to have a king with a requirement, being that the king would record for himself a copy of the book of the law, which is the book of Deuteronomy, and read it all the days of his life, so as to keep the laws, statutes, and commandments of the Lord as foundational in the king's reign over Judah. Clearly, this didn't happen, hasn't been happening for some time. But in his 18th year, as Josiah extended an order to do some repairs in the temple, the book of the law was rediscovered. Now, we don't know the exact details of how it was lost or how long it was lost for, but Josiah's response to the rediscovering of the book is far more significant than perhaps any duration it may have been. How did Josiah respond? Oh, God, yes. There are four ways that we can see Josiah respond to the rediscovery of the book of the law. The first is to repent. The second is to share. The third is to shift. And the fourth is to submit. So let's break each of these down. If you still have your Bibles open, we're going to be looking at chapter 22, verses 8 to 13. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do all according that is written concerning us. Now, the first thing you see Josiah do upon hearing the words and the rediscovering of the book of the law is to tear his clothes. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of someone tearing one's clothes, I think of Bruce Banner when he becomes the Hulk. He just straight up annihilates whatever clothing he's wearing out of anger and rage as he transforms into the Avengers Green Machine. But this tearing of clothes is different. It's actually an ancient tradition among Jews that's associated with grief and mourning. It may have also been accompanied by such actions as wearing sackcloth and shaving one's head. This was an incredibly stark outward expression in ancient times. And this was Josiah's response, to mourn, to grieve, and to repent. Yet as important as the outward expression is to help us understand what is happening here, what is most important is what is happening inside, in Josiah's heart. If Josiah just simply tore his clothes and continued on without taking any action against his previous, Israel and Judah's previous sin, would that be true repentance? In fact, Jesus warns us about an outward versus an inward expression when he quotes Isaiah in Matthew 15, verse 8, when he says, this people honors me with their lips, with their words, but their hearts are far from me. Repentance is not about looking a certain way to those around you or saying a specific thing. It's about a sincere change that is curated through the understanding of God's truth. It causes us to lament our sin and desire to live in a way which reflects the truth we've come to understand. When we repent sincerely, God promises to respond to us with forgiveness. Yet Jesus also teaches that out of our repentance and faith, fruit will also come. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit any more than a diseased tree bears good fruit. When our hearts are near to God and we have the desire to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, we will bear fruit in our lives. And we will see that fruit multiply to and through the lives of those around us as well. True and authentic repentance leads to a switch of desire and motive. It leads to change. And Josiah did just that. On the other side of his repentance, we see him begin to take radical action towards correcting the past and committing to a different future. And the first thing he does to begin shifting momentum is to share what he had discovered with his people and take that first and very necessary step forward. In 2 Kings 23, verses 1 to 3, this is where we're going to be reading next. The verse begins with this. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. Josiah basically sends for all people in his kingdom and calls them to the temple to hear the truth that he has heard. And he himself reads the entire book of the covenant to them, essentially the entire book of Deuteronomy. He is looking over a nation that is caught up in idolatry, covetousness, and rampant sin. They have forgotten how the Lord has been faithful to them. Now, the book of Deuteronomy has roughly 34 chapters in it, so for Josiah to read the entire book in the hearing of his people, it would have taken a while. I was thinking maybe for cause and effect, we do that today, just read all 34 chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, but then I thought, it might be sunny. You're welcome. But Josiah didn't just read the book of the law. Josiah also made a covenant before the Lord to keep his commandments and statutes with all his heart and soul, and to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And all the people joined him in the covenant. Now we must remember that there has been perhaps a full generation that had gone by that had not heard the law and were caught up in sin. This was not like a small group of people that were screwing up. It wasn't the entire nation of Judah. It was a widespread issue. So when Josiah stands up to read the law, this is foreign to many of those who are hearing it, just like it was to Josiah when he's hearing it. Yet Josiah shares the truth that he's discovered and is also the first to step out and commit himself in front of those he desires to influence. Josiah realizes that this is big, that this big and most necessary shift in how the nation was living, and he was the first to take the step forward, to take the step out, saying, I'm going to commit to this. It isn't just about what you say, but how you choose to live. Josiah's people saw that and were willing to follow him into that. And that brings us to the third way that Josiah responded to the hearing of the law. He shifted. Shifting is a transition from living in one way to living in another. Shifting comes along with repentance. In fact, authentic repentance and faith leads to an authentic change in one's life. Josiah experienced this, and we read about it in Scripture. As the text reads quite starkly in some of the ways that he corrected what had been done in Israel in their sin against the Lord, Josiah sent out to purify the city and surrounding area. He destroyed all the vessels that were made for Baal worship and turned and burned them outside the city. He did away with all idolatrous priests. He burned the Asherah pole, which was a monument of sorts to pagan goddesses, and ground it into dust and threw the dust on the graves of the colored people. I mean, that's pretty radical. He destroyed the houses of the male cult prostitutes. He also defiled and destroyed Topheth, a place dedicated to the horrific institute of child worship, a practice that the Lord starkly condemns. Josiah had a huge shift. He corrected what he had the power to control and committed to fulfilling God's law and living in a way that brings holy living not just to him, but to those around him. Understanding truth not only gives us perspective on what we need to correct, but also what we need to commit to. Josiah was willing to do the hard thing because it was the right thing. It was the truthful thing. In the light of the truth, Josiah realized there was nothing more condemning than sin, and he took radical action against it. That was Josiah's shift. But finally, after Josiah had finished reforming the nation, we see him restore the Passover, which hadn't been fully kept since the day of Judges. This is one of the ways that Josiah submitted to the Lord in his statutes and commandments. In 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 21, says this, "And the king commanded all the people, 'Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant.' For no such Passover had been kept since the days of Judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem." Now we're going to learn a little bit of Hebrew this morning. It's one word, it's Passover. You guys ready for this? All right. So the word for Passover is Pesach. Say it together. Pesach. Yes, awesome. Well done. I'm going to ask you later on if you remember that. The Passover was the feast that commemorates God's redemption of Israel out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 12. It's an encouraging reminder for Israel, but also a humbling reminder of God's justice and mercy. After the 9 plagues that ultimately resulted in Pharaoh's heart being hardened and not freeing Israel from slavery, a 10th and final plague was promised, which was the death of all firstborns in the land of Egypt. But prior to this, God initiated the Passover, a time of solemn reflection and obedience to his laws. In the book of Exodus, we see God command his people to sacrifice a lamb and put its blood over the doorposts of the house. That way, when God came into Egypt to bring judgment, he would essentially pass over the houses covered by the blood of the Lamb. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever." Josiah brought back the Passover. He brought back a regular reminder of the faithfulness of God to his people. Josiah did what was important to God and submitted to him, and not just correcting the past, but committing to living in holiness going forward. So what does this mean for us? How can we look at Josiah's response to the law of the Lord and apply it to our lives today? Well, all throughout the book of Kings, we have seen the Lord faithful to a nation that has been unfaithful to him. Yet he continues to work in and through his people. Through the prophets, through the priests, through the kings, to bring about his ultimate plan of redemption through his only son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful to us even when we are not faithful to him. God is still working in the world, even when we can't see it. God is still working all things for the good of those who love him, even in the good times and the difficult times. Even when kingdoms fall, God is still merciful. Now, it's important to remember that Josiah began seeking the Lord from an early age, when he was only 16 years old, but it wasn't until his 26th year that he rediscovered the law. The response that we see from him in the books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles is not one of a new understanding of who God is, but one who had been seeking the Lord and doing what was right for years prior. But the truth, no matter when heard in one's walk with the Lord, requires us to stop, pause, and reflect. Because the steadfastness of our faith is not built on mountaintop experiences. It is built in the day-to-day consistency of how we choose to follow Jesus. We can follow in Josiah's footsteps and his response to hearing and understanding the truth in the same way he did. To repent, to share, and to shift and submit. When we recognize that we've sinned against the Lord, our first step must be to seek forgiveness, to repent to the Almighty God who we have sinned against. It's no coincidence that the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, as outlined in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repentance is fundamental in saving grace, and it is fundamental in our day-to-day walk with the Lord. It compels us to pause and realize that it is only through Jesus that we are considered righteous. It compels us to recognize our need for him. A life without repentance can lead to a life without freedom. Now, it's impossible for us to live sinless lives, but we aren't required to because Jesus did. And when we trust in him, he has gone before us in all things. And through our faith in him, through the sacrifice of his blood and the power of his resurrection, we can stand firm in our faith, knowing that it is finished. But our need for his saving grace doesn't just happen at the point of salvation. It is needed every day throughout our earthly lives. When was the last time you took the time to sit down in that quiet space and ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart for anything that may have been a sin against you? When was the last time you really paused to understand first the weight of sin and experience the saving grace and freedom of the Father's forgiveness in your life through the person and work of Jesus Christ? This is something that I need every day. And I'm thankful that Jesus makes forgiveness available to us when we seek it. We just need to approach him and choose to lay our sins at the foot of the cross and choose not to just receive the forgiveness he offers, but submit to the Lordship over our lives. Like Josiah, we must also be willing to share. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." To be Christ's ambassadors, like Paul writes, is essentially us being wearing Jesus' jerseys on us, saying we are Team Jesus, and we represent him in all that we do. Teresa spoke last week, and David mentioned today as well, about that Bible memorization, the importance of both reading and memorizing verses to observe, interpret, and then apply it to our lives. I love this, and I love the fact that we as the church here at SCMC put so much emphasis on biblical framework, having a biblical lens in which to view the world. We see this happening in Kid Jam, and we see the same emphasis in our Impact Youth Ministry as well, to offer teaching and practical ways in which to identify, to understand, and to apply Scripture in our daily interactions and daily conversations. And as a church, we have a mission to serve, to pray, and to respond in the grace of God. To serve, to pray, and to respond. This is the very DNA of our church. Each of these has an outward action and an outward response to the grace that we receive through Jesus Christ. A way to live in response to God's grace in both word and deed. Serve, pray, and respond. Now, sharing is certainly active, but it's also passive. How you live, how you care, how you love gives weight to the words that you say. Living for Jesus happens in both word and deed. And whether we realize it or not, sharing God's word with others happens both through our speech, but also in the way in which we live. And finally, like Josiah, we must be willing to shift and submit. My wife shared a quote with me last night from C.S. Lewis, and I just had to put it in here because I love it. It says, "You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." Dave spoke last week about finishing well, and this has been sitting with me over the past week as I've been preparing to share this with you this morning. We don't know how much time we have here. God knows, but we don't. To be willing to shift our lives to be aligned with God's purpose and submit to the Lordship of Jesus puts us in a place where we can trust him above all else, no matter the circumstances here and now. Not live in the here and now, but to live in eternity, which started here and now. Josiah was concerned about nothing else but submitting his life to the Lord. And his life is a reflection of that. Will your life be the same reflection of God's grace? Because regardless of where you are in your walk with Jesus, whether you're on mile 10 or you're still sitting on the bench, it's today, it's right now, it's this moment that matters. Will you leave your sin at the foot of the cross of Jesus and pick up your own cross to follow him? Will you make a commitment each and every day to put sin to death in your life and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. The steadfast love of our faith is not built on mountaintop experiences. It is built in the day-to-day consistency of how we choose to follow Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are merciful. We thank you that you are just. We thank you that you are graceful. And we thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that you offer us through the blood of Jesus on the cross and the life that you provide us through his resurrection. God, we recognize that we are imperfect. We are sinful people, but we also recognize that our sin is wiped clean because of the grace that you give us. Father, would you remind us today the need to make day-to-day decisions that are for your kingdom and not just for the here and now. Lord, give us an eternal perspective to live for you, to make decisions for you, and to share this love with those around us, both through word and deed. And it's in Jesus' almighty name that we pray.